Where do preachers get their ideas from for their sermons? Many different sources. This past weekend, or really today, it's wrapping up a holiday weekend in which we get to spend a lot of time with a lot of family members. I promise you that's not the inspiration for this sermon this morning. I try to make it not a goal, but every year when I do my Bible reading, when it comes to the book of Proverbs, instead of blocking off 2 or 3 days to read through Proverbs, what I usually do is pick 1 month, and I'll read one proverb a day for that calendar month. And that's what I did for November. And so I've every time you go through, you learn some things, you get some ideas. And so today and maybe, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I want to bring some ideas from the study of Proverbs. We're going to talk about 4 Bible fools in our time this morning. When I mention the word fool or say that someone is a fool or acting foolish, what comes to your mind? I think most of us, what comes to our mind is someone who lacks intelligence or is acting without that intelligence. Webster's Dictionary defines a fool as, quote, a person with little or no judgment, common sense, or wisdom. The definition goes on to give synonyms, silly or stupid person, simpleton, idiot, or imbecile are all words that Webster's Dictionary uses to give us that definition, that idea of a fool. The Bible meaning of a fool is quite different. Now, sometimes the Bible does set forth people who lack that intelligence, but for the most part, when the Bible describes someone as a fool, it is a condemnation of their character, not of their intelligence, and it's not an insult, but it's simply mentioning their lack of character. The Bible specifically mentions 4 different kinds of fools. I want to take a look at those this morning. Some of them may surprise you. The first one is the atheist. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Now, we wouldn't walk up to an atheist and say, well, you're a fool. Or at least I hope we wouldn't do that. We are to have our speech seasoned with salt, Colossians chapter 4. We have to approach every opportunity to share the gospel in the wisest way possible. However, the Bible does say that the person who has concluded and acts as if there is no God is a fool. A person has to be taught to believe that there is no God. Every civilization has worshipped something. And most of the time, the object of their worship is connected with nature. And there's a reason for that. Psalm 19 in verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. The New Testament equivalent or companion to that passage is Romans chapter 1. I want to read verses 18 through 20. Romans 1 verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has shown His existence to us in His physical creation, or as I like to say, this world has God's fingerprints all over it. If we would just look, we would see the evidence of God's existence. Why is the atheist, the unbeliever, a fool? Because they willingly ignore strong evidence for God. The wisdom of this world looks for a natural cause for God's creation. More and more, as I've watched nature shows on television, and other things like that, I've heard statements similar to this being made, that this species developed these characteristics over the eons of time through evolution in order to be able to thrive in this environment. And what they're doing, they're acknowledging that there is a pattern. They're acknowledging that there is a design, and they want to give credit to that design, but they don't want to acknowledge a creator, and so the credit goes to evolution. And evolution, more and more I hear spoken of as something that is acting with purpose and intelligence. And that's not the way evolution was sold to us. Evolution was a mindless biological process that resulted in the survival of the fittest, not a purpose design for an organism. So we have scientists who want to credit design to someone or something, but refuse to acknowledge God. Well, creation implies that there is a creator. A plan shows and implies that there is a planner. Why would a person choose not to believe in God despite the evidence for his existence? It's in the second part of this verse. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Why? Because they want to live in a way that they understand God opposes, and they don't want to be held accountable by that God. And so they'll simply choose not to believe in that God. Here's the problem, though. Choosing to believe God does not exist does not make him not exist. And of course, the atheist could come back. Well, choosing to believe he exists doesn't make him exist. Yes, I believe so. But what does the evidence point to? Does the evidence point to the existence of a God or not? The evidence points to the existence of a God. Choosing not to believe in God despite the evidence makes one a fool. Makes one a fool. Secondly, if we go to the New Testament, the Bible speaks of a rich fool. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke at chapter 12, we have here the parable of the rich fool. As Jesus was interrupted in his teaching, and he was asked to intercede between two brothers who were arguing about an inheritance, Jesus rebuked them. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, some might look upon this man's actions as making good business sense. If profit is the bottom line, if that's all that we're interested in, then he is a wise person. He's expanding his opportunity to make and maintain more wealth. But God says he is a fool. And right here I would pause and I would make the observation: what God says about things needs to matter to us. And God's perspective of things and God's understanding of things needs to be our understanding of things. And while the world may say that an individual doing something is very wise and needs to be imitated, if God says that person is a fool, we need to listen to what God has said and try to understand why God has said it. He is a fool, not because he gave attention to his business. He's a fool because he did so to the neglect of his soul and his God. I've always been interested in how Jesus makes this observation in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And clearly here, there is a confusion between the physical body and the soul. And our Lord, from his perspective of being deity, looks down and exposes a common mistake that mankind makes, mistaking our physical bodies with our eternal souls. Well, as long as my physical body has everything that it needs, then I've got everything that I need. And Jesus says, no. No, you're neglecting the more important thing. You're doing so to the detriment of your soul, and that makes you a fool, is what our Lord is teaching. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Matthew 16 and at verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Apparently on this night, this man would have traded everything he had in his barns for his soul, but that opportunity was gone. It was too late. Now, you may be sitting there and you may say, you know what? I see this, I understand this, but I don't have to worry about that. I'm not a rich fool because I'm not rich. You don't have to be rich to be a rich fool. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's the love of money that takes our love for God away. It's our love for money that takes the place of God in our heart and causes us to act in a foolish way that eventually condemns our soul. And if we have young people watching us and learning from us how to live, they'll lose their souls as well if they follow the example that we set. The rich fool, we need to be aware of him and make sure that that is not us. Third, how about the wise fool? You might think, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. That's a paradox. Well, the Bible is full of paradoxes. But let's take a look at this individual. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount with a parable about two builders. And here he is wanting and calling for the proper application of this teaching. Here's the teaching, and here's what you need to do with it. That's the purpose of the parable here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. These are individuals who think they know better than God. Proverbs 12 verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Oh, okay, yes, I understand that. I hear what you're saying there. Yeah, I've read that in the Bible. I hear what the Lord is saying, but I know better. I know a better way. I know the way that's going to work for me, and proceeds to build his house on the sand. This world is full of intellectuals who look upon a belief in God and a reliance upon the Bible as a crutch. Something that weak people lean on to get them through a world that otherwise strong people can get through on their own. God acknowledges that. He acknowledges the fact that the world in its wisdom has always rejected God as being foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The world says that the ways of God are foolishness. Well, God is not going to change his ways to satisfy a stubborn world, a world full of stubborn people. The gospel stays the way that it is. God's word stays the way that it is. It's the fool who rejects it. The common people heard Jesus gladly. We need to make sure that we are humbling ourselves so that we will accept God's word in its simplicity and its purity. This passage in Matthew 7 is talking about the person who shuns God's instructions. They hear God's will, but they don't follow it. They're not going to listen to the instruction. They're not going to build their house on the rocks. They're going to trust their own judgment. They're going to build upon the sand. And so when the storms of life come, they're going to be unprepared. The Bible cries out for us to listen to God's instruction, to hear it, to heed it, to make the application to our lives. A couple of passages in the early chapters of Proverbs. Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. The book of Proverbs is written by Solomon to his sons to impart wisdom to them so that they can avoid the pitfalls of life. Now, when you get to the latter part of the book of Proverbs, there are some collections of sayings from other individuals, but it starts out written by Solomon to his sons. Look in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. "My son, if you keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother, bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you wake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." This is Solomon crying out to his sons, but it's God crying out to us. Take my words and bind them around your neck. Write them on your heart. Do not forsake them. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin." Again, this is not so much Solomon crying out and pleading with his sons as it is God crying out and pleading with us. And the person who would ignore it and go and blaze their own trail through life is a fool. Let's look at this fourth fool. The fourth one would be the ignorant church member, the ignorant Christian. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Notice in verse 17, we're told, don't be unwise. Well, how do we avoid that? We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, what if we don't do that? What if we are unwise? Well, then look here at verse 15. "Not as fools, but as wise." What's another word for those who are unwise? The opposite of those who are wise. They're fools, the Bible says. They're fools because they do not understand what the will of the Lord is. Children should know their father's will. It didn't take me very long growing up before I knew my dad. At least I knew what he wanted and what he didn't want. That was pretty easy when I was little. And as I got older and matured, I learned more from my dad and from my mom as well. The same thing is true with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are expected to know God's will. Now, the person who is a new convert can't be expected to understand God's will. Who knows that better than God? God understands that. Our God is a patient God. Our God is a merciful God. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And God, more than anyone, understands the growth and the development that is necessary for someone to go from a new believer, a babe in Christ, desiring the pure milk of the Word that he may grow thereby, to someone who is advanced and can rightly divide the word of truth. But it takes some work. It takes some effort. What about the Christian who has had time and has had opportunity and has neglected that work? Wouldn't that Christian be a fool? In the book of Hebrews at chapter 5, there is a rebuke that is given by the Hebrew writer to these Christians because of their inability to understand some of the things he wants to talk about. He wants to talk about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. That's not an easy subject. But he's saying, I should be able to talk with you about this. You should be able to understand this, but you can't because you haven't given yourself to growing and learning like you should have. Here, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's one thing to be ignorant of God's will because we're a new convert. It's one thing to be ignorant of God's will because, in all seriousness, maybe a Christian has a learning disability. Who understands that better than God? But it's a shameful thing if a Christian is ignorant of God's will because of neglect, because they've had opportunity, years, to study the Scriptures and learn the Scriptures, and instead have decided it's good enough just to be a pew warmer. You know, not reading and studying God's Word gives you no advantage whatsoever over the person who has no Bible at all. If anything, you have a greater responsibility before God to know it. What a terrible thing it would be to be a member of a local church, to be there every time the door is open, and to know that God's estimation is that we are a fool because we have neglected the opportunity to grow. So I wrap this up just asking very simply, are you a fool? Are you a fool? And not me wanting to call you that. I don't want to call anyone that. And not you being overly harsh on yourself. But as we go through and look at the way the word fool is used and the ways that the Bible applies it to different situations, could that be me? Could that be me? Not that I struggle with doubt, because that's natural. We're going to struggle with doubts, but if we decide our faith is worthless and we throw it in the trash, that's acting a fool. Maybe I'm not rich, but I want to be, and I make that a priority in my life. I'm a fool. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I know a better way, that's a fool. Or, I've been a Christian for how many years and I don't know what the Bible says. That's a fool as well. Let us make sure that we are not a Bible fool. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your long suffering, and we are thankful for your mercy. We pray that you would help us to be honest in our estimation and our judgment of ourselves, that we would find that where we are failing, that where we do need to develop, where we do need to change, that we would have the courage to do so, and that we would strive more and more to allow you to mold us into the image of your Son in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.